We'll take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 68 tonight. Psalm 68, we're going to read verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, again, we're in our series, Seeing Jesus, going through the book of the Bible, and we've reached the book of Psalms. And let me tell you, there are so many places to go in the book of Psalms to find Jesus Christ. You know, it's like one of those down at college in North Carolina, there were all these buffets you could go to, you know, and Golden Corral and ones like that. And man, you just walk in and where do you start? You know, you got to grab something. And it's all good there. And so tonight we're in Psalm 68, and it's all good here in Psalm 68. We're going to read verse 18 and 19, though, as we begin. Psalm 68 and verse 18, thou hast descended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time this evening. And Lord, we're so privileged to hold in our hands the Word of God. We think about so many around the world that don't have the complete Word of God in their language or any at all. And Lord, tonight we are blessed as Christians to have the Word of God. And Lord, help us to take full advantage of that this evening as we learn it. Lord, may we approach it as the words of God. And we pray that you would teach us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Frank Clark was an American lawyer and a congressman in the early 1900s, and he's recorded as saying that real generosity is doing something nice for someone who will never find out. Real generosity is doing something nice for someone who's not going to find out about it. Or kind of the idea is there's no underlying motive for it. You're just being nice for the sake of being nice to that person. And in it was 14 years ago, the University of California in San Francisco received an $150 million donation, and they received it anonymously. They didn't know who gave it. And it was given for their cancer center, and they have a cancer treatment center and a big research facility there where they do a lot of cutting edge research into cancer. And someone gave them $150 million, and it was the largest philanthropic commitment that they had ever received from one person. And they get a lot of donations, and this was the largest one, $150 million given anonymously. Now, I mean, we can kind of cut down the number of people who could give that $150 million, but I mean, we assume it was someone who probably their life had in some way been affected by cancer. Them, maybe it was a loved one, they had gone through something, maybe even at that place. And so they were moved to give this large amount of money to this cancer center. And so, of course, the university received it, and the chancellor there at the university, he didn't have a specific person to thank, but he put out a statement acknowledging what was done, acknowledging the gift that was given to this university. And part of his statement said this. He said, this commitment is a tribute to both the donor's inspirational vision and the excellence already present at UCSF. The donor's immense generosity will serve as a potent catalyst for programs and research that will benefit cancer patients throughout the world. Now, you get two things from that. One, he's a college guy, right? All the big words that he's using and just the language that he uses. But also, he was just acknowledging this person's generosity and the size of the gift, the enormous gift, and also their goals and what they were going to use this money for, right? In furthering research and in all of that. Psalm 68 is David's public acknowledgement of God's generosity to him and to Israel, to his people. And we're not going to read the whole thing. You can read it later, but it's all about what God has done for them. And it's David writing this psalm and this song that they would then sing, saying, God is good to Israel. God is generous. God has given to Israel. And what we read in verse 18 and 19 is in there this reference to Jesus Christ. And we know it's a reference to Christ because Paul quotes it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 in reference to Jesus Christ. He quotes it as this Old Testament prophecy that points us to Jesus Christ. But he's acknowledging not just the generosity of God, but Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ as our giver. his generosity, his giving to us. But more than seeing that, we want to acknowledge what he's done for us, but we also want to thank him for that, for all that he's done. And you know, thanking God for what he's done, we understand that that's easier said than done many times, isn't it? It's easier to talk about thanking God than to actually do it, because some of the gifts that he gives, they're gifts that really are only appreciated over time. They're gifts that, and you know, you've probably experienced some of these, where at the time you didn't understand it, and at the time you didn't appreciate it. But as you moved along and as God taught you more and more, and as you saw how things played out, and as you got to know God through that, then you were able to thank him for it. Some gifts are only really appreciated when they're gone. You know, when all of a sudden it's not there anymore. And that's when we realize all that God had given to us. Some gifts are only appreciated when we see what we've learned from them, that God has used those to teach us something. You know, I've carried on the proud annual Christmas tradition of doing that dad joke that I think every dad has to do. You know, when you get a present and it's wrapped and you unwrap it and it's a box that has clearly been repurposed, right? And you go, oh, I've always wanted these shoes, you know, these size 4 kid shoes or whatever. And, you know, that dad joke that we all have to do. I think it's like, it's required. You know, and I've done that, and you know, make a big deal out of the, you know, the box that it's in, and you clearly know that that's not the real gift. It's something else in that box. And you know, the gifts from our Savior, they sometimes come in obscure packaging and unusual wrapping. And we look at it at first and we say, I don't see that there's any gift to this, or why would I want this gift? And sometimes it takes a moment for us to really realize what God has done. And it's easy for us to obsess over the packaging and miss the real gift that's inside that, really what God is trying to give to us. But no matter the packaging, we understand that Jesus Christ is a generous Savior, and he is a giving Savior. And David understands that. And as David writes this psalm, David also understands how the Lord works in many ways. And David is explaining that in these two verses that we read in verse 18 and 19. And so more than just stating the fact that God is a giver and Jesus Christ is generous, he also gives us some of the rationale and reasoning behind that. He goes a little ways in explaining how God is able to be such a giving God to us. And I want us to see that. And so the first reason we see is that his generosity is explained by his position, Jesus Christ's position. Excuse me, in the beginning of verse 18, his position. So in the first part of verse 18, David says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. His position. I remember back when I must have been like, you know, probably 7 or 8. I remember one birthday, Angie gave me a present on my birthday. Really nice, right? Angie's my younger sister. She's a year younger than me. And she gave me this present, and I remember unwrapping it. And you know, kids, they know every single toy in the house, and they know all the background of it. Like probably some of you guys, you have all the tools in your workshop, and you know where you got them and all these things and all the details about it, right? Kids know that about their toys, every single part of it. And I recognized this toy right away. It was her toy, but I also knew that it was one that had been buried in the bottom of her toy box. And this is what she did. She went to her toy box and found a toy that she didn't want anymore. And she wrapped that for me and was like, here you go. I mean, looking back on it now, I don't think I appreciate it really at the time, but really looking back and being very nice to her, I mean, that was all that she was in a position to give me, right? She didn't have all the money in the world, or she could go buy the, you know, the biggest Lego set that I wanted. And sometimes you have a real desire to give and a desire to be generous, but there's not the position and the ability that comes with that to give. And you need both. A desire is great. A desire to give and a desire to be generous is great. But to really complete that, there needs to be the ability. You need to have the power and the position then to be able to fulfill that desire that you have. And sometimes we don't see that combination, the desire and the ability. we'll see people that have an ability. We look around and see people with a lot of money. They have the ability, but we don't always see the desire there, do we? We see their desire to meet their own needs and to take care of themselves, but it's not always that we see that them being super generous with the ability that they have. We also see people who have a real desire. They're a very generous person, but they don't have the ability to do everything they want to do. You know they're the sort of person who would love to do a lot if they just had the ability, and they don't. But what we see in Jesus Christ is this combination of both a desire to give and to be generous and to bless us, and we see an ability. And we see that in his position. And so David uses three phrases, and he introduces them with the two words, thou hast. Right? This is the position of Jesus Christ. And he says, first, thou hast ascended on high. It's the position of authority. He's ascended up on high. Now when Paul mentions this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, as he mentions the ascension of Christ, he says, you have to remember, though, in order to ascend, there has to be a descension. And Paul reminds us of that. And I think it's important for us to at least look at that for just a moment, that the reason Jesus Christ could ascend was because he descended. And we know his humility for us and the fact that he came to earth to die on the cross for us. But then we see his ascension. And really, we could look at it that there's two ascensions. Right? There's his ascension from the grave, and we generally call it the resurrection, and we'll remember that next Sunday, right? And so we have that first ascension where he rose from the grave. There's that second ascension that we call the ascension, where from the earth he returned to heaven. And in those ascensions, it says he ascended up on high. And I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll go there with me, because Paul is talking about this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And Paul says in the verses before that he was praying for this church in Ephesus that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. He wants them to see something about Jesus Christ. And he mentions a number of things that he wants them to understand. And so in verse 19, he says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. His position of authority that Jesus Christ gained as he returned to heaven, as he ascended up on high. And when he went back to glory, he ascended to take up all that might and that authority that he had laid down for a time as he came to earth. He took all of that back. And that's why we come to the book of Revelation in the end, and we see him called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Paul puts it in verse 21 that he's far above all principality, every other king, every other lord, and might and dominion and every name that is named. And he said, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. That's his position of authority. And then back in Psalm 68, David says, not only his position of authority, but also, he says, thou hast led captivity captive, a position of leadership. Led captivity captive. And we understand that authority and leadership aren't always the same. You can have a title and not really lead anyone. But Jesus Christ, it says, he led captivity captive. The idea is that those that were in captivity are now made captive to Jesus Christ. They're captivated by Jesus Christ. And so we have this transfer of, we could call it leadership, right? Of captivity to one, and now they are captivated by Jesus Christ. They're led by him, this position of leadership. Last summer, we got our first pet as a family. We got a fish, a betta fish, and we named him Firebomb. He was red and black, red like fire and black like a bomb. So Firebomb, that was his name. And so we got him at the Petco up in Lisbon. They come in those little containers, you know, if you ever got one. So we brought Firebomb home, and we put him in our nice, I think it was like a 5-gallon tank. I said was. I already gave away the end of the story. And so we put him in his tank there, and we put in, you know, the stones in the bottom. We gave him a nice treehouse to live in. And, you know, all that stuff, and the filter and all of those things, right? And so there was this transfer of captivity, right, of leadership of this fish. He was in captivity. Now he's captivated by us. But with that came this responsibility, you know, and our kids would help take care of him and feed the fish and all of that. He did pass away not too long after we got him. It was like sometime this winter. And we did our best. I don't know what happened. He got sick, but you know that you get a pet, right? And what is it that you're always trying to teach your kids when you get a pet, right? Responsibility. That if this is your pet and you have ownership of this, you have to be responsible to take care of them, right? Because it's not something you can make light of, right? It's this animal that you're responsible for. And we see that in Jesus Christ, right? That when he took captivity captive, there was this leadership, but also there was this responsibility that he has to take care of us, to provide for us. And we see that in all throughout the New Testament, his taking care of us, right? Where he says that he will meet our needs. And we have these promises. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need, right? And that's his leadership as he takes care of us. So we see this position of authority. We see it of leadership. Also in verse 18, that last phrase where he says, thou hast received gifts for men. It's also a position of abundance. What he received in his ascension, as he ascended up on high and as he took captivity captive, all that he received in that, he uses it for us, for our good, for our benefit. He received gifts for men, gifts that he can give to us. And we are we benefit from that. We are blessed by all that Jesus Christ does for us because of who he is. And so we see in Jesus Christ not just the desire to be a giving God to us, not just the desire to be a giving Savior, but we see that he is able. And David says it's because of who he is. It's because of his position, because he ascended up on high, because he took leadership over us. He took captivity captive because he has received gifts for men. And we see this picture of who Jesus Christ is. And David says, because of that, he can be a giving Savior because of his position. But also we see not just because of his position, but we also see his passion. His generosity is explained by his passion. So in the end of verse 18, David says, he has received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. Why? That the Lord God might dwell among them. That's his passion. His passion is relationship. And you know, it always has been. I mean, we see it all throughout Scripture, and Scripture is really bookended by God having a relationship with his creation, the creator among his creation. We find it right at the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden. God was walking among them. God was talking with them. And we see this incredible relationship of God with his creation. And then we come all the way to the end. And in the book of Revelation, we find in as that world is recreated, we find God once again dwelling with men. And we see it at both ends, but we also see something in the middle, don't we? We see this obstruction that takes place, and David calls it the rebellious, right? And that is us, right? We are part of the rebellious. God can't dwell, and God will not dwell with those that have rebelled against him, with those that have chosen sin over him. And when we think about rebellion, It's a refusal to acknowledge someone's authority, right? We could use that as a definition. It was in 2016, right after Donald Trump was elected, there was a phrase that was trending on Twitter, and it was, not my president, right? And people were saying, listen, he can be in the White House, but you know, that I'm not gonna respect him or obey him or any of those things. Earlier this year, after Joe Biden was inaugurated and all of that, there was echoes of that same idea. And it was just people saying, listen, I don't care what title he has, I'm not going to treat him that way. And then we come to Psalm 2 and we find that that's how people treat God. It would be, we would say, not my Lord, right? And that's how people treat the Savior. And that's the rebellious. And they look at him and say, I don't care that he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to respect him. I will not treat him that way. And we've all been there as unsaved people where that was our attitude toward the Lord. And we just said, I'm not going to treat him that way. He's not going to be my Lord. This rebellion, this taking and putting aside of that authority. But understand, every time we put aside one authority, we are taking to ourselves another authority. We can't not serve a master. We are created to serve a master, and we always will. And it's really black and white, isn't it? It's either we serve Jesus Christ or we serve Satan, right? Whether that would be through serving sin or ourselves. But there are those two masters, and it's black and white. It's sin or righteousness. It's Jesus Christ or Satan. There are only those two. And I want us to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul is using this picture of kingdoms in relation to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan and of sin. And so he tells these ones that had turned to the Lord, he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You know how we could sum that up? We could say Jesus Christ led captivity captive. We were servants to sin, and now we are servants to righteousness and to Jesus Christ. But we were the rebellious. We were those that had rebelled against Jesus Christ. And you know what David says in Psalm 68? God loves even the rebellious, and God wants to dwell with even those that have rebelled against him. And I look at that and go, I'm so thankful that it wasn't just the obedient, but that it was the rebellious that God loved. It was the rebellious that Jesus Christ died for. It was the rebellious that God offers his gift of salvation to so that he can dwell with them. And while that rebellion obstructed God's desire to dwell with us, it didn't destroy it. It didn't end any possibility for us ever dwelling with Jesus Christ. But because of sin, men that were created to love God and to be created in his image needed to be recreated. We needed to be born again. We needed there to be a change in us so that we would go from the rebellious to saints. We'd go from the rebellious to those that are obedient and servants to Jesus Christ. And we know that we are a new creature in Christ. Old things, that rebellious part of us has passed away. All things are made new. Now we are servants to Jesus Christ. And the price of that, the price for us being remade was Jesus Christ's descension, that he came to earth. He came to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sin. And Jesus Christ did that so that he could dwell among men, so he could dwell with us, so that right now we could have a relationship with him, and so that one day we could be gathered at the river with Jesus Christ, so we could be with him forever. And we see this picture of Jesus Christ as this giver to us because of his position and because of his passion, because he wants to dwell with us. And we look at that and go, why would God ever want to dwell with us? But he loves us more than we could ever know, enough so that he would die on the cross so that he could dwell with us. And so we see not only his position, but we see his generosity explained by his passion. But then thirdly, in verse 19, we see his generosity explained by his provision. Verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." His provision. We read that phrase, he daily loadeth us with benefits. And maybe we get the picture of, you know, that little kid who just, you know, he's just opened all his Christmas presents, right? And his mom said, take him to your room. And so he's, you know, he's got them all. He's loaded with those benefits, right? And off he goes, you know, wobbling to his room, trying to carry all of those presents. That's not what David is picturing here. He says he loadeth us with benefits. Do you know that word loadeth means, has the idea of like giving burdens to someone? It's someone that's a burden has been imposed upon them. Instead of thinking about carrying like presents, maybe think about carrying drywall. Have you ever carried sheets of drywall? And they're paired together, you know, they haven't split the tape yet on the top, and you're all by yourself trying to lug those things, and it's the long ones. I don't know how, you know, there's the regular ones and then there's the longer ones. That's the idea. Like, you're loaded down with these things. You've been burdened with all of those. But then he adds the phrase with benefits. So David says, yes, we've been burdened, but also there's a part of this where we understand that they're for our benefit. Right, they're beneficial burdens. We would call them helpful hardships, constructive complications. You know, we go on and give them all the names that we want, but we know that as Christians, we wake up every morning with this, with the burdens of our life and the things that weigh heavy upon our hearts. And we have the aches and pains that come with life, and we have the bills, and we have things that fall apart, and we have vehicles that are always breaking down, and we have all these burdens that just go with our life. And we have these parts of our life that they just hook onto our life and onto our emotions, and they weigh on us. And we have these burdens even as Christians. And you know, reading this, I was thinking sometimes we're very fast to attribute all of it to Satan. And you know, we say that it's Satan doing all of this, and we're very quick to do that. And the problem with that, though, is that when that's our focus and that's what we see, it's hard for us to see how these can be beneficial to us. And it's hard to see how the burdens that are in our life can be helpful and can, in the end, be a gift from God and a blessing from God. And you know, one of the things that we learn from the book of Job, when we see how that whole interaction at the beginning of the book of Job, right? When Satan comes to the Lord and says, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, Lord, if you let me afflict him, he won't worship you anymore. And we see all the affliction that God allows Job to go through at the hand of Satan. And then we come to the end of the book and we see that God used it all the way through. And we could look at a lot of examples in Scripture and kind of see this. But what we see is that even when Satan gets his way, God gets his work done. Even when Satan gets his way. And we can look at the burdens of our life, and maybe it looks like Satan's getting his way, but God can still get his work accomplished, even when Satan gets his way. And David looks at this and says, you know what? We are loaded down with burdens, and God daily puts burdens upon his people. And we're not going to read through, but you can read a little further and see some of the things that he's talking about, the burdens that have been placed upon Israel. And yet David says, I know that there's a benefit in this. He says, I know that God's still good in all of this. And I know that even with these burdens, they are gifts from God, that he received gifts for men, even though we are daily loaded down with these burdens. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 11, if you'll go there with me. David looked at this, and he was still able to say, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord in all of that. And then he would go on in the end of verse 19 to say that he is the God of our salvation. So David looked at all these burdens, and he looked at the burdens that had been placed upon him and upon his people, both at the present and in the past. And he says, blessed be the Lord, because he is also the God of our salvation. He is the God that not only loads us with these burdens, but also delivers us from these burdens. It's the same Lord. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will be the God of your salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is the God of our salvation. You know, we could take Psalm 68 and verse 19 and rephrase it a little bit. We could say it this way. He is blessed. Jesus Christ is blessed. Even if he loads us with burdens every single day, because he is also always there to bear our burdens for us. That's the meaning of this verse. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He's never far away. And if we want him to, he's always there beside us to bear our burdens with us and to bear our burdens for us. He provides us with his strength. And one thing we need to learn as believers is this: burdens aren't the time for you to be strong. They're the time for God to be strong. And burdens aren't a test of your strength. They are a test of your faith in God's strength. And sometimes in our flesh, we look at what God allows us to go through and we say, you know, this is the time for me to be strong. I have to be strong for my family. I have to be strong for this person. I have to be strong to get myself through this. And the Lord looks down and Jesus Christ says to us, no, it's the time for you to see how strong I can be. It's the time for you to call upon me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's the time for me to show you what I can do in your life. That's the time for a burden. It's for us to go to God and see his strength, not for us to try to be strong. And what we see in this, as God daily loads us with these burdens in our life, we also see that it goes back to his passion, doesn't it? His passion to dwell among us. Because beneath the burdens of our life, we find a special closeness and a special intimacy with our Savior. And we could go back to the book of Daniel and look at the story of Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We remember the story where they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and his golden statue. And the punishment was they get thrown in that fiery furnace. In the midst of that fiery furnace, as Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he sees a fourth individual. He sees Hananiah, he sees Mishael and Azariah, and he sees a fourth. And he says, we only threw three in, but he says the fourth is like unto the Son of God. And we see this wonderful picture of a trial, and yet all of a sudden this closeness that these three young men had with their Savior because they were in that trial. And this closeness that they didn't experience until they got in that fiery furnace. And in the burdens of our life, if we allow God to, we can find a real special closeness to God. And we find that there's a difference in how we're praying all of a sudden. And we find just a closeness in prayer that maybe wasn't there before. And we find a more meaningful time in the Word of God as we spend it with him because of the trials in our life. And we find a greater sense of our constant need of God in our life when we're under a burden. And we really have a greater realization of how close Jesus Christ is to us every single moment of every single day, because he has placed this upon us, because he has allowed this to come into our life. All of a sudden we find that it's a special time. Even as hard as it is, we find we have a special relationship and a closer relationship with Christ because of that. And we can say the same thing as David. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, because he's the God of our salvation. And so we find the giving nature of Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus Christ as our giver in his position, in his passion, and in his provision. I wanted to close with this thought. When we think about Jesus Christ and all that he gives us, and even as we look at the burdens that he places upon us, we have to understand that if Jesus Christ only gave us what we wanted, we would never have what we need. If he only gave us what we wanted, we'd never really have what we need, because in our flesh, we want a lot of things, right? In our flesh, we want comfort, but we need Jesus. And in our flesh, we want security, but we need Jesus Christ. And in our flesh, there's a lot of times that we want revenge, but we need Jesus Christ. And in our flesh, we want control, but we need Jesus. And in our flesh, we want to just have everything done with and everything taken care of in our life. That's what we want in our flesh, but we need Jesus Christ. And many times we can be very eager to trade away the burdens of our life before we've realized the gift that is there in those, that Jesus Christ is trying to give to us. And even, I know in my own life, even the small burdens that I've gone through, and I look out and I see people who have gone through a lot greater things than I have gone through. But even I know in my own life, in the small burdens that I've gone through, I know how easy it is for me to just say, I just want to be done with it and get rid of it and miss the fact that God is trying to do something, that there's a gift hidden in the packaging of this burden. And it's not a decision that's easy to make, right? To say, I'll stay in this burden. I'll stay in this trial as long as God wants. That's not an easy thing. And the Lord says to, you know, he talks about taking up your cross daily. And if you know anything about a cross, you know that's not something that's taken up lightly. Even Jesus Christ didn't enter into that cross lightly. But he says, take up that cross daily and follow me. And even in that, we see that in the taking of these burdens, there's a closeness to Christ. But in the burden, there's a gift. Most years as young adults, and we've talked before that we got to change that name. We're no longer young adults. Why? We might as well keep that name. Why not? But anyways, most Christmases we'll have our annual Christmas party and we'll meet here and we do what we call the gift game. And we do small gifts and normally Eric and I just provide them because, I mean, they're cheap, so it doesn't matter. But we do this. And it's kind of because of how the game works. You can walk away with 8 gifts or you could walk away with no gifts. So it's just easier if we provide them. That way nobody's got a stake in any of this and nobody cares. But we do this game and in the first round, you like roll dice and you get the gifts if you roll doubles or whatever, and then you get to open them and see what those gifts are, and then everybody gets to walk around and see what the other gifts are, because in the second round you have an opportunity to, if you roll doubles, go and take a different gift from somebody else. But then one year, Erica had the idea to get, she got a couple like horrible gifts, like really bad gifts. You know, like, I can't remember what they were, but it's like a ripped pot holder, like, or a broken flashlight. And you go, why would anybody want that? And she had the idea, she took gift cards. I think they were like $5 gift cards and put them in those gifts, right? So if you got one of those in the first round, you got it there in front of you, you open it, and you see it, you maybe found the gift card that was hidden in there. And all of a sudden, that thing had a little more value. Not a lot, but a little more value, right? It's probably more better than the rest of them. And so you'd kind of want to keep that for yourself. And then you had the opportunity to go around and look at other people's gifts. And if you happened to see that gift and see the gift card that was hidden inside in that next round, you wanted that gift. So you'd have people rolling doubles in the next round, running around trying to find these broken gifts and these ripped things, saying, where's that broken flashlight? Because they understood something. They understood that, yes, it was packaged in a horrible way, but there was something valuable, even hidden in that. And so you have people saying, I want that thing that is broken because I know the gift that's inside of that. And tonight, we see how Jesus Christ gives, and David goes into a little bit of the reasoning and the rationale behind it, and he takes some time to explain it because he wants us to understand, and the Lord wants us to understand that sometimes the gifts of Jesus Christ come in a broken package. And don't we see that even in salvation? Because when we look at Jesus Christ and when we have the Lord's Supper, and even this week as we think about all that Jesus Christ went in leading up to the resurrection, we see a brokenness, don't we? And we see a shame even in Jesus Christ. And we see what he went through as his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And this packaging is not an attractive packaging, but in it we see a gift. And we see the gift of eternal life. We see the gift of salvation, and we see the packaging, and as Christians, we rejoice in that packaging because we understand the gift that's in that. and we see that gift of salvation. But the burdens, they are gifts that God has given to us. And it's easy for us to look at the packaging and say, there's nothing here for me. So the question tonight is, what gift has God been giving to you? What burden has God placed upon your life? What trial is it? What horrible circumstance that God has allowed you to go through? What is it? And the follow-up question to that is, are we missing the gift because of the packaging? Are we missing what God really wants for us because we're so focused on how it's wrapped, on the brokenness, on the pain, on the difficulty, on all that we're going through? We get so focused on that we haven't taken time to really ask the Lord what he's trying to give us in that and through that. And it's easy for us to look at it and go, yeah, I don't want this. I don't want this. I want something else. I don't know what I want, but I know it's not this. It's easy for us to say, I'll pass on this and not try to understand what God has for us. And maybe our prayer needs to be, Lord, will you show me the gift that's in this burden? Will you show me the gift that you are trying to give to me? And then say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And David says, blessed be the Lord. And even he ends the whole psalm in verse 35, the end, he says, blessed be God. And he's looked back at the history and said, God has done a lot of good things. But he also looks at it and says, you know what, there's been a lot of times of brokenness. There's been a lot of times of pain in his life and in the history of Israel. But he says, God's still been good. God's still been good in all of this. And we see Jesus Christ as the giver, as the one who is generous to us. And we see how he does that. We see the ways in many of the ways in which God gives us these gifts. And sometimes they come in packaging that we don't instantly recognize. But we cling to this fact that God is good and that Jesus Christ is a giver because of his position, because of his passion, and because of all that he wants for us. That's what we see. And we see Jesus Christ as the giver. And let's thank the Lord for all that he's done for us. Let's close with prayer.